Thank you. You can be seated. It is a joy to be with you this morning, and I do appreciate the opportunity to speak in chapel. Thank you, Brother Wilkerson, for the opportunity. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It's exciting to be in a campus that is vibrant with a love for the Lord. It's promoted from the platform. It's taught in the classroom. It's exercised in weekly ministries. It is encouraged from the pulpit, First Baptist in Hammond. I'm thankful for a college that understands our primary obligation, and that is to love God. And that is really what I want us to consider this morning. As we look at Mark chapter 12, Jesus had been questioned by the Pharisees, by the Herodians and the Sadducees, and now the lawyers are coming to him. They questioned the source of his authority. They questioned in regards to whether or not a man should pay his taxes. They asked about a man's marital status of a woman. Whose would she be if she were married to seven different husbands? These questions are all designed to trick and to entrap Jesus. But he wisely and forthrightly answers these deceitful men with the words of truth. You pick up in verse 28. And one of the scribes come to him, it says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? He evidently was set up by the group to once again ensnare the Lord in his words. And so the question is, which is the first commandment? What is the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? There had been a long arguments by the teachers and leaders of Israel as to which commandment was the greatest. Some said it was the law which commanded sacrifices. Others, they said it was the command to wear phylacteries. Another group argued that it was the commands concerning purification. And still others said it was the commands regarding the Feast of Israel. The scribes and all had determined that there were 613 precepts of the law, 365 negatives, 248 positive ones. I did not count in the rule book to see exactly how many negatives and how many positive rules are in the rule book, but I have a feeling that Israel outdid Hiles Anderson. So which of these took precedence over the others, and which one was the most important? Well, Jesus responds by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And then he tacks on from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." You probably thought I brought my lunch with me, but I did not. Anyone know what this is? That's duct tape. And duct tape is something we're very familiar with. You've probably used it lots of times. Maybe you have done different things with it. Maybe you patched a hole in your pants because you were out hunting and maybe you got a tear and so you used duct tape. Other times you might use it to bind up something that you're trying to fix, maybe your car, your bumper, something like that. It can be used in a classroom to tie kids' hands and mouths. I'm joking. But one of the things, and by the way, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars went into the development of duct tape. It was first designed by a couple of men who were wanting to use it in the installation of heaters and air conditioners. Using it on ductwork They would use it to tape insulation or maybe to stop any leaks in the venting and so forth. And if you've ever tried to use it on any kind of ductwork or duct metal, then you would find out that this invention is absolutely worthless. It's used for a lot of things, but nothing that has to do for the purpose for which it was invented. And I wonder if it isn't true that sometimes we are a lot like duct tape. We're good for a whole lot of stuff except the purpose for which we were created. God says that the reason that He made us was for the praise of His glory. We were made to love Him and to enjoy Him forever. And yet so much of what we do is preoccupied with a variety of different activities, but it's not so much in loving God and serving Him. So when the lawyer comes to him and he says, "So which is the greatest commandment?" Jesus responds with, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength." The question before us today is, are you a duct tape Christian? When you stop and you think about your love for God, let me ask you that question. Do you love God? Now, I know what you're going to say. Of course I love God. I'm a student at Hiles Anderson College. They wouldn't accept me if I didn't love God. If I didn't have a testimony, I'm enrolled in all of these classes where I'm learning the Bible. I'm serving in various ministries on the weekend. I am involved in devotions and other opportunities of ministry and teaching and preaching and all these other things. Of course I love God. And that would be the natural assumption. It's to be assumed that you love God, but that needs to be authenticated. It's easy to verbalize and say I love God, but it needs to be verified. We are quick to declare that we love Him, but the question needs to be deliberated on whether or not we actually, really, truly love God. And if you do, to what degree do you love God? Is He fit in around your schedule? Does He fit in around all of the other priorities and values that you have in your life? Or is He your priority and value? If you say that the question is, yes, I love God, then I would ask, how much? Is it an unreserved, supreme, heartfelt love and commitment to God? The disciples, they learned what it meant to live this commandment. All of the apostles were called to seal with their blood that which they had preached. It's one thing to sit in a nice, heated chapel on cushioned seats in a comfortable surrounding and declare your love for God, but when you think about what the apostles went through and how they laid down their lives for the cause of Christ all over the world, they did it and they demonstrated, verified, authenticated their love for the Lord. You stop and you think about all of these apostles and their fate. They loved the Lord literally until death. Jesus said that more than all the sacrifices and burnt offerings, more than your eternal or your external phylacteries, and more desirous than following the rules of purification, more needful than the various feasts, is love. Primarily love for God and secondarily love for your neighbor. Look at what Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40 adds this summary. It says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You take 613 commands of the Old Testament and you whittle it down to two, and they hang on two nails. Love God, love your neighbor. All of the Ten Commandments can hang on those two nails. They're either love God or love your neighbor. And I want you to deliberate the most important of those commandments, which is the great commandment. When you think of all the other things that you consider to be a priority in the Christian life, here's what Jesus says. There is one commandment that outshines all the rest of them, and you better pay good attention to it because it has everything to do with how you're going to live the rest of your Christian existence. Do you love God? I want you to honestly and seriously ask yourself, am I devoted to God? Am I fulfilling and obeying the great commandment? Notice with me in verse 29 here, the priority of the command. He said, the first of all the commandments. The first commandment in rank and importance. This is the foundation for all of the other commandments. The Jews had a lot of laws and commands, but the primary one that gave the reason for all that followed was loving God. That teaches us an important lesson. The priority of relationships over rules. You want to know why we often have a hard time being a good Christian? You want to know why we sometimes don't like living the Christian life? You want to know why we don't like submitting ourselves to the Christian standards and morals? Because we have taken the rules and the morals and the standards and the convictions and separated them from the God and our relationship with Him. We have divorced God from what is Christianity. You have taken Christ and shoved Him off to the side, and all you're left with is form but no substance. We have rules without reason. We have ways without the wisdom. We have the morals without the meaning. We have the practice without the principle. We have the form without the substance. We have Christianity without Christ. We have taken the religion of Christianity and moved it to the center of our attention, and we have shoved God to the side. Christianity without Christ is worthless. If all you have is rules of religion without a growing relationship with God, then you have nothing. You'll not find satisfaction simply in the keeping of laws. Your satisfaction comes in falling in love with the God who made the commandments. You know, there's a big difference between alimony and a groom caring for his bride. You think about a husband and wife, and who is it that's getting married here in the next 2 days? They're already gone. Wow, okay. Well, took off fast. But you know, I wonder, what's her name? Bethany. I wonder if Bethany were to ask, as they're on their honeymoon, if she can have this, or if they can go to this restaurant, or if maybe they can do this activity. I wonder if he would begrudgingly say, well, okay, it's kind of expensive, but I guess. He better not. That's exactly right. He better not, because a man who's in love with his wife is happy to do whatever she requests. Her wish is his command. He wants to make her happy. Why? Because he loves her. But you take somebody who's going through divorce proceedings and you hear about a judge mandating alimony that has to be paid. And I'll tell you what, there's not a lot of joy in that. Some of you live your Christian life like you're paying alimony. Well, the Bible says I have to do this, and I guess because the college requires that I have to do that. You don't have to live for God. You get to live for God. It's a privilege. It's a joy. And I'll tell you, the difference is whether or not you're in love with Jesus. Having developed a relationship with God, you'll begin to understand the reason for the other commands. See, effective Christian living is not keeping a list, but it is cultivating your relationship with God, which in turn creates a desire to live the Christian life. You need to center your life around God. Remember, as a student sitting in leadership class, and Dr. Revan saying, make Christ the center and the circumference will take care of itself. The priority of the command. Listen, I know there's a lot of things that we need to do in our Christian life, and there's a lot of obligations that you might have, but there's one that you cannot let slide. There's one that you better prioritize and make the center of your existence, and that is to love God. And I know that you can come to a Christian college and you can backslide and get far from God in the midst of preaching, in the midst of all of the Bible education that you receive. You can still be far from God in your heart. Priority of the command is first of all. And then we see the principle of the command. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's what verse 30 tells us. With all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. The paramount command of God to man is to love Him. That loving Him, that's not just words, that's not verbiage, that is passion. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, you have the Apostle Paul
who says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. This matter of loving him is a desire to know him. A desire to know him. Now, I don't know how many of you have been dating someone. I remember it was the very end of my freshman year that a girl that was a friend of mine throughout my freshman year, she said, "You really ought to meet my bus calling partner." I said, "Really?" She said, "Oh, yeah, you guys would hit it off well." I said, "Well, let's see." So she pointed her out to me one day, and I said, "Wow." I said, "I would like to get to know her." And so I set about trying to get to know her. I would purposely make sure that I was in a place where I would accidentally pass by her or bump into her or have an occasion to talk with her. Prearranged accidental meetings so we could have a conversation, so that we could initiate some kind of friendship, so that there could be then the asking out on a date and by the way, I want you to know my first date with my wife was to the high school graduation, into my freshman year. Not great and thrilling, but I had asked her to go to a picnic with me, but she said, "No, it's my last Saturday to visit my bus kids." And I'm like, who's more important? Me or bus kids? Bus kids. So I had to wait until the fall of my sophomore year to renew this friendship, which eventually led to a dating relationship, which eventually led to engagement, which eventually led to my wife of 38 years. It started with a desire to get to know her. It was something that was pursued. It wasn't incidental. It was on purpose. And if you're going to have a love for God like you should, it's going to have to not be accidental. It's going to have to be on purpose. It's not because the sermon in chapel or the sermon on Sunday was so great as much as it is that you came hungry looking for something from God. It's not that the section of scripture that you're reading through happened to mesmerize you, but rather that you had a passion to get to know God better as you read his word. It's a desire to know him. It's a desire to identify with him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." David said in Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Identifying with him. Think about being identified with something that you like or dislike. Somebody says, as they're watching you out in the gym, they say, "Wow, you play basketball like Michael Jordan." Well, thank you. Or if they say, "You play basketball like an old woman." There's a difference. One I want to be identified with, and one's reality. Now, the point is that who do you want to be identified with? It always bothers me a little bit when you have Christians, especially people who call themselves dedicated servants of God, who don't want to be identified with God. Listen, I'm not ashamed for people to discover I'm a Christian. I wear that label proudly. I'm glad to be identified with him. I'm telling you about my wife and meeting her. Well, we did get married and we went off on our honeymoon. We went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And it was wonderful. We had a great time. And I was just enamored with the fact that she had married me. The wool was still over her eyes. She hadn't come to realization yet. We got t-shirts made while we were there. And it's got two little bears sitting on a log. I think they still make the same t-shirts if you go. And it had a little picture there, John and Cindy, and says we honeymooned in Gatlinburg, you know, and it's got all the details there. And I know this sounds stupid, but when you're in love, you do it. We wore matching outfits. Her wish is my command. And so here we are walking down the streets of Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and everybody's probably looking at us as like a couple of kids, you know. But here we are. We're walking along there, and I'll tell you what, I didn't care if the whole world knew I was attached to this lady. I wanted to be identified with her. Do you want to be identified with Jesus? Are you proud to be able to tell others at work and people that you meet in public, and even when it's not official church or school activities, that you're proud to let other people know that you're a Christian? When you go home and you're with the rest of the people back home, do you proudly wear the label of a servant of God? It's a matter of loving God. It's not a matter of, well, do I have to abide by the rules when I'm, you know, within 50 miles of campus or outside of 50 miles of campus? Listen, I want to honor God all the time, everywhere, because I am His. Loving God. Desire to identify with Him. The desire to serve Him. It's a matter of serving Him. When Jesus confronted Simon after the resurrection, He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Serve me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Peter's love demanded of him the service to God. Your behavior says a whole lot about what you love and what you don't love. Man who watches every football game, we would say he's a football fanatic. He loves football. Woman whose car stops at every garage sale, it's obvious that she loves junk. But when you develop and grow in your love for God, it will manifest itself in a heart of service and obedience. Listen, you ought not to have your arm twisted in whether you're going to serve God. It ought to be a natural result of your love relationship with God. This is the principle of the command, and it's understood that this is priority. So let's look at the practice of the command then. Because in this passage, Jesus makes four applications, and He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So how much are you to love God with? All of everything that you are. Matthew divides our all into three areas. Mark divides it into four areas. But you see that we are to love God passionately. That is, with all thy heart. The heart speaks of emotion, and all the heart speaks of exclusiveness. If you haven't already, one of these days you'll stand at a marriage altar. The pastor will have you respond to the vows and repeat them after him. And imagine a couple standing there in front of the pastor on the platform, and they're exchanging vows, and he asks them something along the lines of, will you keep thee only unto her so long as you both shall live? And he responds with, excuse me? And the pastor says, will you keep you only unto her so long as you both shall live? And he says, well, you do realize I'm in high demand. And I have had a lot of other girlfriends before her, and I may have a few later on. And, this matter of keep thee only unto her, that's a high price tag. I don't know if I can commit to that. What would you call that fella? Well, don't say that. Okay. You understand that when you get married, that marriage relationship is exclusive. Not only do you love with great emotion, but you love exclusively, and nobody else is allowed in that relationship. Loving God with all your heart means that your first spiritual loyalty is to Him. Nothing comes between me and God. Nothing comes in that relationship. I'm sorry, but that job can't come between you and God. That boyfriend or girlfriend can't come between you and God. No passion or pursuit of career or opportunities that are in front of you or sin or temptation can come between you and God. It's got to be you and God. It's exclusive. God says you can't just love Him. You can't just put Him somewhere on the list. You have to love Him with all your heart. That's passionate love. He says to love Him personally. That's with all of your soul. The soul speaks of your identity It's what gives us personality, our temperament, our likes and dislikes, our fears and anxieties are all expressions of the soul, and we are to love Him, and we are to love Him in that identity that I am wrapped up with Him completely and wholly. You know, I like it when you talk to people and it's hard for them to even separate in their vocabulary their personal conversation with quotes from the Word of God. I like the kind of a person who God is so much a part of their life that they can't think or operate apart from Him because their whole soul is wrapped up in this. It speaks of our intimacy. We talk about your soulmate sometimes. And I want you to know that there is somebody that we ought to love more than anyone or anything else, and that's the Lord Jesus. With all of our heart and with all of our soul, we communicate on different levels. I don't have as much of my personality or soul I don't share as much of it with a stranger as I do a friend. And I'm more intimate with my family than anyone else. And God wants us to love Him with all of the soul on the deepest level of intimacy, holding nothing back, meaning no locked doors in your soul between you and God. No areas of your heart and your life where God is off limits that He's not allowed. Sometimes we try to compartmentalize our heart or our life in a way that, God, you can have all of this, but not this. God deserves all of it. He says, love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. He wants to change our lives, but He can't do that until we're honest about what's on the inside. And by the way, the thing that's holding you back from loving Him completely is what's hindering you in progressing in your Christian walk. Thirdly, we are to love Him powerfully. That's with all thy strength. We are to love Him with all of our strength. That is actively. I'm to throw my whole soul into the worship and the adoration of God. I'm not to keep a single hour, a single farthing of my wealth, a single talent that I have, or a single atom of my strength, bodily or mental, from the worship of God. I am to love Him with all of my strength. That's what Charles Spurgeon said. Our love for God requires active strength. It's not passive. It means you're participating in this relationship. It's not that you love God and that He's doing all of the loving and the caring and the providing and the answering and the helping and the strengthening and you're not participating in this. You're to love God. It means it requires spiritual strength, not fleshly strength. This is a spiritual relationship. It's not a fleshly relationship, which means that it's going to be in a spiritual involvement and not just simple physical participation. Our love for God requires united strength. It can't be divided. You can't be going in two different directions. You have to be cooperating with Him. He's in the lead and you are in the following. Love has to find a way to demonstrate it itself. It makes us want to do something. And so if I'm going to love God with all of my strength, it's going to result in the way that I passionately follow after Him. The greatest example of God's love that is shown to us of how we are to love Him is how He first loved us. And when God loved us, what did He do? He gave. He gave His only Son. He gave Himself. I know God loves me because of Calvary. He made the supreme sacrifice in every way for me. So what sacrifices have you been making for Him? Lord, I'll read my Bible if I happen to get up on time before class. Or is He a priority that you would sacrifice sleep for devotions? That you would sacrifice convenience for an opportunity to minister? Jesus loved us to death, to the death of the cross. That's what Calvary's all about. Love Him, God says. Love Him with all your strength. And then we see that we are to love Him intelligently with all thy mind. The God of creation made us in His image, and it is our highest pursuit to know the God of the heavens. Can I just say something real practical here? As you begin a new semester and you start off in your classes and you're introduced to all of these subjects and you have all of the books and all of the curriculum that you have to go through, do you realize that when you apply yourself in your school in your schoolwork and in your learning, that you are demonstrating your love for God in that you are furthering your understanding and knowledge of Him. This is more than just passing a class. This is more than just getting a degree. This is more than just getting through something so I can go on with the rest of my life. This is learning so that I can know God better, so that I can serve Him more intelligently, so that God will be more glorified in my life. Emotions have to be balanced with truth. Emotionalism occurs when experience takes priority over the Word of God. Feelings and faith have to be governed by the facts of God's Word. And so in order to live right, we must also think right. So this matter of loving God is not just a matter of having a heart passion for Him, but it's also having our head on solid. Screwed on right so that we know what is right, so that we can worship Him in a way that honors and pleases Him according to His Word. When your thinking's God-centered, you view life with eternity in mind. Jesus is reminding us in these verses that we are to love God the same way that He loves us. And we can't respond to God's wholehearted love in a half-hearted manner. We're to love Him with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. So let me ask you this question. It's a new semester. You're 3 days in. You came back with excitement. You had a few weeks off. You come back, you're invigorated and ready to hit classes running. College is one of the places, while it is surrounded in an intoxic atmosphere, an intoxicating atmosphere that has a lot of love for God in it. You can get lost personally in going through the motions and it not being connected to your heart. And that's my challenge to you this morning, to follow the great commandment. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. As you think about your relationship with the Lord, would you be honest with Him? Would you be honest with yourself? And if you are, I'm afraid that several of us would have to admit, God, I've been coasting. I've been going through the rigmarole because that's what's expected of me. I'm following the hype. But there's a great distance between you and the Lord. And you know it. Would you deal with Him and say, God, renew my heart. I want to pursue You this semester. Love You. I want to be more than just going through the motions. I want there to be a passionate, heartfelt, sacrificial love for Thee. Let it be real. Don't keep it on the exterior. Let God work all the way into the deepest recesses of your heart. Don't follow Him because you have to, but follow Him because He's your God. And you love Him. Lord, I pray that You'd bless these who are here, who have made decisions to follow after You. I pray that You would guide their lives. Lord, may this not be just a decision for a semester, but may this change the course of a life. That 30, 40, 50 years from now, they will still be following You in love with You. Because they are fulfilling the great commission and, or the great commandment, and this is between you and them, not you and a school or them and a set of rules, but a passionate love for Thee. In Jesus' name we pray.